Most dads can relate. Assembling some toy the night before Christmas, generally not a good idea. My first experience with this was putting together Isaiah's red wagon when he was around 2. It was not that complicated. However, it was my first attempt at doing something like that. Yet I remember its assembly taking me past the late news and into Letterman. But what really showed me I might not be very good at these sorts of things, assembling things that come in boxes with pages of instructions and baggies full of parts, was our first barbecue. I had no idea that a barbecue could have that many parts. About 2,000, I think. And also, who wrote the directions? Who drew the diagrams? It had been an alien. And not somebody from a foreign country, somebody from a different planet. Now, the next barbecue we bought, I vowed I would buy one assembled. I would pay the extra $20. And I did. I have come to fear the little phrase stamped on certain products, some assembly required. Apparently, the word some means different things to different people. There have been other products over the years. I can think of bicycles. Couple of dresses than they should, where I've had to wrestle with what seemed to be pages of steps before whatever it was could be enjoyed. This is not so with the gospel. There are to follow. No intricate diagrams, no assembly even required. Salvation in Christ comes fully assembled. To be enjoyed now. For salvation is not for those who work for it or who put it together themselves. Christ. And that happens in a moment of time. As we noted last week, though, there are so many religious groups and so many religious folks that are on what I'd describe the self-righteous highway instead. A highway I think will make them right before God. But it is a highway that goes in the opposite direction. A highway that eventually even dumps out to death. As we've seen throughout the book of Romans, I hope, there is no such thing as a righteousness that is from within. But it is only a righteousness that is from without, from God, as the Apostle Paul told us not long ago in the book of Romans. One that is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul continues this morning to contrast, however, those who think they can work their way to God with those who rightly think that salvation is from God, received by faith. May we continue to marvel at the fact that God does everything regarding salvation. That salvation comes assembled. And the reason so, because our salvation is based upon something that's already finished. And that, of course, the accomplished, finished work of Christ. Though a bit cumbersome at times, difficult perhaps, just to read. We pray, Lord, that there would be understanding. We pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would move and work. That there would be proclamation now, and that Your Holy Spirit would move and work in such a way as that each and every one of us would be given ears to hear, a mind to know, a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 10, if you're visiting with us, as we continue to make our way through this grand book. We're going to be looking at one, just to provide a couple of, just some context here. So I'm going to read 1 through 9. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now this week. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into this to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The overall context of Romans 10 continues. It's a continued discussion on why Israel as a whole was not saved. And we have seen that it is because they pursued, quote, a righteousness that is by, rather than a righteousness that is by faith. That came last from Romans 9, 30 through 32. Paul continues this discussion in verse 5 by quoting an Old Testament verse, which is something, as we've seen him do lots of times. This time, Leviticus 18:5. Here it is. It's verse 5 in your text. The man who does these things, God's law, will live by them. This Leviticus passage was in fact, maybe now, as you remember what Rob read out of Galatians 3, he quotes that very same verse, Leviticus 18:5, there a second time. In Galatians 3:12, saying, the law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. And Galatians 3 is the Apostle Paul contrasting the way of works with the way of faith and showing that they are two completely different paths. Moses is saying that God's blessing is had by all those who keep God's holy law. And that's true. Our lives are blessed when God's law is followed. We have His favor. We have His protection. We have His blessing when we are in line with His law, which of course is His will. But in Romans 10, Paul isn't talking about the law in terms of or how it pertains to abundant life here on earth. Here he is using it to show that we do not keep it in total. We don't live by it. And therefore, it doesn't make us righteous. It doesn't save us. And then he uses that same in Galatians 3 to show that adding a little bit of faithfulness to the law with our faith, no one can be saved by a works. As one commentator said many years ago, Christ charged himself with the doing and has left us believing. You see, church, for those who put their faith in Christ, the path that leads to salvation has, in a sense, become incredibly easy. The Bible commentator William Hendrickson, that which was infinitely difficult, hard, painful, in fact for sinners impossible, has been accomplished, should now try to do what for him is both impossible and unnecessary. Yet the impossible and the unattempted every day by man who thinks he or she can work his way to God. In verses 6 and 7, Paul pulls, this time doing so from Deuteronomy 30, specifically verses 12 and 13, and he interjects Christ into in our introduction. Admittedly, it's somewhat confusing. Here it is. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who have it. Now he's quoting Deuteronomy 30. Now he inserts this. That is to bring Christ down. Deuteronomy. Now he inserts, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Again, we must understand the context first of the Deuteronomy passage. It is toward the end of Moses' life. He's sure going to die. He knows he can't get into the promised land. God has already told him that. But the people are about to cross the river and do so. In preparation for them entering the promised land, he's just given them the law again. In Deuteronomy 27, he sets forth the curses that would be poured out upon them for disobedience. And then in Deuteronomy 28, he spells out the blessings that would be theirs for obedience. He then says what amounts to being, Paul almost quotes verbatim, though not directly, but almost. This is now from Deuteronomy 30. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so you have to ask heaven to get it and proclaim it so that we can obey it. nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us? Moses' point is that they now had all that they needed from God to enter into Canaan, the promised land. They didn't need anything else, which is why Paul, in verse 8, then quotes from the very next verse out of Deuteronomy 30. But what does it say in Deuteronomy 30? The word is near you. It's in your mouth. And it's in your heart. What the Israelites needed to successfully navigate the promised land was so near them, God is saying through Moses, it's already in your mouth. It's already in your heart. And we could say then, all they needed to do, if you will, was swallow, was believe and trust God. In fact, that is exactly what wrote his commentators on this text. Oh, what a blessedly simple plan of salvation is here revealed. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The apostle says this plan of salvation is so near to men that it's in your mouth. When anything's in your mouth, how can you make it your own? Why? By swallowing it. And so near is the gospel to every man that he has, as it were, but drink it down, make it his own. It's not up there on the lofty heights, nor down there in the abyss. It's here. And wherever else Christ is preached, wherever his word is read, O sinner, the word is nigh thee. It's close to you, even in your mouth and in your heart. Then put it not away from yourself, but swallow it forever. See, the real difficult task, it's not for us to undertake. We don't have to go up to heaven, verse 6, and make our case before God. Why not? Because Jesus, the incarnation, John 1:14, the Word became flesh. He made His dwelling among us. And He experienced the agony of facing God's wrath for our sin, dying upon the cross, rising again. So we don't have to go down in the grave and bring him up either. Verse 7. The point of these hard to understand verses then, I believe, is this. Any attempt to work our way, or to think that we can work our way to God, is a slap. It's a slap in God's face for what Jesus Christ was sent to accomplish and did accomplish, earning our salvation and this right before God. Jesus came to us and Jesus rose from the dead. All we need do, therefore, is swallow, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Which is essentially what verse 9 says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Christianity then is completely about Jesus Christ. Who he is, Lord. What he has done, died and rose again. And anything that detracts from that, from him or what he has done, we can say loudly, is a false religion. As we reach our application, what's at stake? What is at stake here? Well, how about this? Just something called salvation. That's how important it is that we understand the difference between a righteousness that is by faith and a righteousness, so-called righteousness, that is by works. Martin Luther was so, and appropriately so, very, very dogmatic. This. He wrote and preached much that I found this past week as I searched this. He wrote something simply called 8 Statements on Justifying Faith. And there were 3 of those that, as I read them, just 3 of the statements that were such stark, get-your-attention kind of regarding faith's role versus works' role in our salvation. Here's what he said. Here's things he said. Faith without works and alone justifies. That's strong. What's he saying? I think we could say something like this. If I never did one good work before I died, yet I had faith, I'd still be saved. Okay, let's keep going. 2. By faith only, whosoever believes before God, who neither regards nor has need of our works, faith only purifying us. Said in a more updated fashion, when we stand before God, as He determines whether we are saved or not, He won't even look at our good works. He won't even look at our good works resume, if you will. Here's another thing he said. All the works of men, even the most sanctified, the most holy, are sin. Said another way, even the greatest, most self-sacrificing works we do is tarnished with sin. So works certainly don't make us righteous. What's he doing here? He wants us to see in total is by faith, and we don't even sneak in at all. And what he says here is correct. It is what we have been hearing from the Apostle Paul over and over. If you're with us now over these several months, Spurgeon again. That's the message of the law. Do and live. But the message of the gospel is live and do. A very different thing. The law says work to obtain eternal life. The gospel says you have eternal life given to you in Christ. Now work for Him because you live by Him and for Him. Again, as I was studying this passage this past week, I thought of an Old Testament character. He's not one that we run into very often. His name is Naaman. He was a Syrian army general who happened to have leprosy, or the beginning stages of it anyway. In 2 Kings 5, we learn of his situation. The scripture says that he was a very successful Syrian soldier, a winner of many military victories. But he had this problem, a significant problem, a problem by the course of things would eventually lead to him resigning his commission and going into some sort of exile, some sort of quarantine situation. He was a leper. Now, a young servant of Israel worked in Naaman's home. God, who she believed could heal her husband, could heal Naaman. She, the wife, then tells Naaman. Naaman goes to his Syrian king, and the Syrian king writes a letter of introduction to the king of Israel. With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to. Now, an equivalent letter today would be something like us sending a friend of ours who's contracted AIDS and sending with the instruction, here he is, heal him. See, in 900 BC, the king's response of Israel was understandable. Am I God? Can I kill him and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be for this leprosy? See how he, the king of Syria, he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. He wants an excuse that I can't do what he's asked, and he wants to go to war with me now, doesn't he? God's prophet at the time, a man named Elisha, caught wind of the letter. He writes response to the king of Israel. Have the man come to me, and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel. There's a prophet of God in Israel. Naaman shows up at Elisha's door. Elisha doesn't even go to the door. Sends one of his servants, a messenger, to tell Naaman this. Naaman, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. How easy was that? How easy was that? But Naaman, he was ticked, so ticked, he goes away angry, muttering, I thought he would surely come out to me, Elisha, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and he'd cure me of my leprosy. And then he gets even more indignant about the whole thing and says something along these lines. Besides, we got to see, if that's all it took, I could have taken a batter. So off he goes. In a rage. But Naaman, apparently, had some servants, perhaps from Israel as well, like this other maid that was working from Israel, a believer apparently. These other servants go up to Naaman, say something, Naaman's servants, and say something that I want us to hear this morning, and it's why this affected it. They catch up to him and say, "Sir, if the do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more then, when he tells you simply, wash and be cleansed?" In other words, you would on your knees, you'd fast for 40 days so that you might gain some level of righteousness. You do something like that, you won't do the easier? Go wash in the Jordan River? And here is the point of our Romans text. You'll try, people, to climb to heaven on the merits of your own good works. Valiantly descend to hell or something of this sort. You will do this, you will do that, you'll stop doing this and stop doing that in the name of trying to please God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The hard, and so hard that it's impossible way to become righteous, to make yourself right before God, is to think you can make yourself righteous. And so many people die thinking that way and trying. Whereas the apostle says again this morning that it is about faith, not works. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised from the dead, you will be saved. Yet still, people won't. Naaman did, however. So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God Elijah had told him, and his flesh was restored, and he became clean like that of a young boy, one who by faith comes to Christ. Dirt is gone. Stuff that was going to kill him is gone. He is healed. The Christian is healed. He's forgiven. It's so simple. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You will be saved. And you too will become clean. No checklist. No cleaning yourself up first. No do and don't list to perform. Simply believe. I close with our friend, our dead friend, Mr. Spurgeon. There's nothing for you to feel. There's nothing for you to be in order that God may accept you. But just as you are, if you will receive Christ into your heart, confess Him with your mouth, you shall be saved. Oh, this glorious way of salvation of sinners. So simple, yet so safe. So plain, yet so sublime. For me to lay aside my own righteousness, trust it to the righteousness of Christ, and be covered with it from head to foot. You see, there's no steps. There's no great thing to perform. Salvation comes fully assembled because it's been fully accomplished already. Ready to be enjoyed in this life and in the next forever. In the next, forever and ever, for all who confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. How simple. There it is. There's the gospel. Believe, my friend, and live. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we don't have to somehow climb into heaven or go down into hell. All the work is done. Father, we pray that as Christians, we would be more fully convinced of the assurance of pardon of ours because of that finished work, the accomplished work of Christ. Pray that for those who perhaps were, and I'm being heard, hopefully for the last time for them, that they would see, Lord, now, this faith in Christ. It's not works. It's not being good enough. Father, may those scales come down this day. We pray the heart of stone would become a heart of flesh, as the Scripture says. May they be regenerated. May they believe now and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to take out your red hymnal one more time this morning. This time, hymn 201, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. Hymn 201, let's remain seated, please, as we sing.